For our scripture reading, let's turn to 2 Timothy. We'll begin reading at verse 10 of chapter 3 and continue through the first four verses of chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, Paul says to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned. And that is certainly what God calls us all to do. Children, if you look around, you'll see a lot of old people. They may not be that old, actually, but they probably look old to you. But the fact is that there are people here that are 50, 60, 70, some perhaps 80 years older than you. And you know that they, most of them certainly, were taught the same things that you're being taught in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights. The same things that you're being taught around the dinner table when your dad reads the Bible to you. Continue in the things which you have learned, so that when you get old, if you get old, that you won't depart from them. You won't forsake them. But actually, you will do what Psalm 78 describes, where it says, we will not hide them from our children, telling to the next generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. You see, that's God's will, that the truth be passed on from generation to generation. And you see, that chain is broken whenever anyone forgets or departs from the things that they've been taught. At least it's broken as far as their children are concerned. Now, this sermon this morning is timed for the beginning of our church education classes, so that we might be moved, inspired, I hope, by God's word to commitment, to effort, to expectation that God will bless these things. And so that we're motivated by the privilege of God's grace to us in giving us this opportunity. You see, Paul also does that with Timothy. He wants to move him and motivate him by the reminder of God's grace to him. Grace that goes all the way back to his childhood. He says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." He reminds him of that tremendous privilege, the blessing, the great blessing of growing up under the Word of God. So that's what we're going to consider this morning from this text, the great blessing of growing up under the Word of God. And for Timothy and for you here, that means the blessings of early instruction. That is early in the sense that that instruction begins in your earliest days, the earliest days of your existence. From childhood, Paul says. Actually, that word translated childhood is sometimes a word that's translated babe in the scripture. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, Peter says. And that's reflected in some translations. The American Standard Version actually translates it babe, from a babe. The NIV translates it infancy. From your infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. In fact, it's a word that the Bible even uses to refer to unborn children. Children still in their mother's womb. I find it a fascinating thought to consider that for many of us, before we were even born, we heard the Word of God. We heard the Word of God read by our mom and dad. Perhaps some insightful, believing mothers started reading Bible stories to their children before they were born. Unborn children raised in the context of the worship of God hear the Word of God from the minister's voice in corporate worship. Timothy actually came to know the Bible from his earliest years. No doubt more and more as he himself learned words, learned to understand them, learned to speak them. But certainly the point here is that to know the Scriptures involves more than knowing that there is such a thing called the Bible. And it involves more than knowing that there are a few stories in the Bible. Timothy had heard the Bible read. He had heard it explained from his childhood all through growing up. We might ask, well, how did that take place? Well, we know from the first introduction of Timothy that Paul met him in Lystra. And there were a significant number of Jews there. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived outside of Jerusalem. But wherever there were devout Jews throughout the Roman Empire, what they did was they would form synagogues. In other words, they would establish a church. All that was needed were 8 adult men, and they, in effect, would establish a church where they would gather on the Sabbath. And what would happen in the synagogue? The Scriptures would be read, and they would be explained. And very likely, Timothy was familiar with the worship of the synagogue. But what the Bible especially points out specifically is his believing mother and grandmother. In verse 5 of the first chapter, Paul says, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So no doubt he heard the teaching of the Scriptures as he grew up, most likely from a variety of sources, including his mother, perhaps especially his mother and grandmother. And their influence was powerful. And that was despite less than ideal family circumstances. And that can be a very important point and a great encouragement to some of us. who live in less than ideal family circumstances. Well, how do we know this? What am I referring to? Well, we know it from what the Bible says as it introduces Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now listen to how he's described. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. A few verses later, we read that Paul took and had Timothy circumcised because of the Jews, because they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that his father was an unbeliever, but it seems to be implied rather strongly, because it specifically mentions not only that his mother was Jewish, but that she believed. There seems to be a clear contrast between her and his father, who was a Greek. It must have been of concern for his Jewish mother, who knew and believed the Old Testament scriptures, and who understood that God commanded that the sign of his covenant be applied to little boys in their infancy. And maybe Dad said, "No way! My son's not going to have that mark of Jewishness. I'm not going to go through this bloody ceremony." And so his believing mother raised Timothy without the benefits of that sign of the covenant applied to him. Perhaps even he was viewed as, or maybe was made to view himself as kind of a misfit if he went to synagogue and attended catechism classes with others, and maybe they whispered to one another once in a while saying, "His dad's a Greek. His dad doesn't come to synagogue." And you can see how we might think, well, that put him at some disadvantage. Now, the sign of the covenant is important. No doubt his Jewish mother understood that God commanded circumcision. And the sign of the covenant today is important. Baptism, administered to children, reminding them from their earliest days of God's claim upon them and his promises to them, so that they might believe in this covenant nurture. But more important than the sign of the covenant is the word of the covenant. Paul also says that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh in terms of its real significance and meaning, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter. Now he goes on to describe the advantage of the Jew and the profit of circumcision. And sometimes here circumcision is used as a brief way of indicating all the privileges of covenant nurture in Israel. What is the advantage? Much in every way, chiefly, most of all, of first importance, because to them were committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God. Timothy didn't have circumcision, but he had the word of God. And so he could learn the meaning of God's pardoning grace, the forgiveness of sins. He could learn the meaning of the fact that God gives new hearts to people. That's what circumcision pointed to, right? And so he had these blessings of early instruction in the word of God. And they were blessings combined with the influence of godly relationships. We hear that in in Paul's words, where he says, "Knowing from whom you have learned them. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Knowing from whom you have learned them." And very likely it's a reference to Paul himself. And he is reminding him perhaps of his apostleship, the authoritative office that he held in communicating the word of God in its purity, or referring to that loving mentorship relationship that he had with Paul that he probably didn't have with his dad. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. Yes, the relationship of Paul with Timothy was important. But it's also true that in the connection of our text, especially in view of the next verse, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, it's possible that this also is an allusion to his believing mother and grandmother. Because along with the privilege of having the Scripture was the relationship of love and nurture and the example of faith. These are the things that God uses to save people. Timothy is reminded of that privilege. Now, this point applies, doesn't it, to all who teach God's Word, from parents to Sunday school teachers to ministers and elders. You know, there's a caution in the New Testament when James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment." In other words, we're held to a level of accountability that ought to make us take this position very, very seriously and not want it for impure motives. We must beware of actions that would undo the words that we say. And that means that every teacher, as well as every parent, needs to pray that we would practice what we preach and teach. And that God would also be merciful to us because of our inconsistencies. And that they might not come to harm, that they might not undo what we teach, but God in His mercy would overrule, so that His Word would also prevail against those failings that mark every parent and every teacher. But positively, realize the opportunity that teachers and parents have by God's grace. You know that Jesus promises that whoever comes to Him and drinks, that is, whoever believes in the Savior, from Him will flow rivers of living water. That's a promise of the Holy Spirit. It's given to everyone, every believer. And it's important to remember that you may be instruments of life-giving, Spirit-enabled instruction that might bring great fruitfulness and blessing. I find it interesting that often as Christians get older, they're inclined to remark more frequently on the influence of their parents with gratitude. I might have mentioned it before publicly. I remember visiting in my first year or two an elderly woman, and she would always say, "I had such a good dad." And she would talk about her mom and their example. And I'm thinking, you know, you're 90 years old. Why are you talking about your parents? They've been gone for years. And that shows my own ignorance. As they themselves matured in the grace of God, they were more and more appreciative of the blessings of godly influence. And you need to know, as a Sunday school teacher, as a catechism teacher, that you can have an impact on these children that they'll remember for the rest of their lives. It may not be because of your brilliance. It may not be because they remember any particular story that you taught them. But if you communicate your love and respect for the Word of God, and it comes out in your love and concern for children, don't underestimate the power and the importance of that. That's another important reason for children and young people to be active participants and involved in the church education classes. Yes, parents have the first responsibility, and parents are the most important role models. But Christ has ordained that we're nurtured in the context of other authorities other than or beside, in addition to our parents, other spiritual authorities. Christ has ordained that there would be other role models for our nurture in the faith than our parents. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. That's the commission to the church. The church has a direct responsibility to teach our children the Word of God. Feed my lambs, Jesus said to Peter. And that's a very important part of nurture under the Word of God. And then there are the blessings of constant exposure to a mighty power. The Scriptures are able. Now, that's a word that we could pass over, but it's a word from which we get the English word dynamite, for example. Dynamite's powerful. And the Scriptures are powerful. And constant exposure to the Word of God is powerful. Deuteronomy 6 is the classic passage about the importance of such constant exposure to the Word of God. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's like these children need to be soaked. They need to be saturated in the truth of God's Word. Fact is, there's a direct correlation between the amount of teaching and the effects of teaching. The whole advertising industry understands that, right? They want to inundate people with images and words and ideas that will get them even subconsciously to buy their product. The whole public education system recognizes that. The ideal of secularism has always been to get the children. The universities are very effective to steer so much of the current generation, and sadly, away from traditional thinking, traditional values to non-values, often the case. They indoctrinate young adults. They indoctrinate them in a worldview. Paul speaks of the time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Again, it's imagery that communicates the idea that truth is communicated by words spoken to in the ear. They'll be turned aside to fables. And it's in that connection where Timothy is charged to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, at all times, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine, with all doctrine. Use the Scripture for all its worth. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so it must be used. And we need faith in this. We need conviction to believe this and actually apply this. And that may especially be true in our high-tech digital age, where written texts and spoken stories without high-tech special effects. Well, it has to compete. It has to compete with Netflix and YouTube and VeggieTales. It has to compete with all ways of communication that are so much more stimulating. It's a challenge to get kids to pay attention to a story. And the wonderful works of God actually don't seem as wonderful in comparison to the latest superhero flick. More and more adults have a hard time giving attention to a 30-minute sermon with doctrinal explanations and a kind of logical progression that doesn't involve pictures or maybe stories. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that our children need to be trained to listen and to think about written texts. That's what the Bible is. Written texts. Spoken. Preached. Taught. Explained. With reason. With logic. With attention to grammar. With attention to context. With a concern about what the author was trying to communicate. It's not a matter of just reading it and thinking, oh, this is how it makes me feel. This is what it means to me. This is how it impacts me. That's the way people listen to everything nowadays. They try to get something out of it. And they don't look in the text, but very often they look to their own feelings. So we need to seek to teach our children to listen to the Scriptures. And sometimes a determination to do that means limiting screen time and increasing this exposure to the mighty power of God's Word that is able to make them wise unto salvation. And we need to have confidence in that. We need to have confidence in the power of God's Word heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, it doesn't happen automatically, does it? It's an instrumental power. It must be combined with prayer on our part and dependence upon God, because God must work to make it effective for salvation. That's clear also from our final point, and that is that we are to nurture our children with the blessings of being brought up under the Word of God, recognizing the blessings of the tremendous opportunity, along with an obligation that means. An opportunity is a favorable combination of circumstances. That's what I read in the dictionary about that word. Well, we've looked at a favorable combination of circumstances, haven't we? Faithful teaching from the earliest years, godly influence and example, exposure to a mighty power, and the whole goal of this has been wonderfully expressed in a book that I know a lot of you are familiar with. It's called Leading Little Ones to God. Leading them to the water, so to speak, with compelling invitations and a summons to drink, to drink. There's also an expression that says you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. That's true also with respect to children. We need to take children to these treasures, the treasure house of salvation revealed in God's Word, and constantly remind them it's all yours. God promises all these riches, these triune blessings to you. If. Yes, that's right. The Bible gives these kinds of conditions. If you believe, if you receive, if you drink, if you come to this Savior. Now, our prayer, indeed, our desire is that from their earliest years, as they receive the Word, according to their capacity, they are coming to Jesus, they are trusting in Him. Those little childlike prayers that they're learning, sometimes they really mean them. Our text makes clear that the possession of salvation is through faith in Christ. And when you think of the context, when Paul refers to the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? Didn't have the New Testament yet. The Old Testament Scriptures are powerful. They're God-breathed. They're profitable. But you can't separate their profitability and their power from Christ, because they speak of Christ. And that means the privileges and blessings of covenant nurture cannot be separated from the goal. We even heard that goal, or it is expressed in Psalm 78, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That's a goal. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they might trust in God, set their hope in Him, not forget, continue, keep God's word. A personal response of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the aim of this nurture. Without this, there is no salvation. Of course, then there's no continuing in those things. Paul also says, knowing from whom you have heard them and been assured of them. Now, that assurance can be objective. In other words, Timothy, you have been assured by the clear testimony of Scripture, by reasoned demonstration, by effective explanation that provide this objective certainty that you might be confident in the Scriptures. It's likely, though, that this assurance is not simply objective in terms of demonstrations and proofs and arguments, but it's inner persuasion by the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Thessalonians, our preaching did not come to you in word only, but in conviction, in much assurance. That's the Holy Spirit's work. John Calvin, in a sermon on this text, as he is exhorting the congregation, as he is appealing to them, he also addresses the young adults, the young people. And he describes the advantages that they have over their parents. Why? These were early days of the Reformation. He's talking to second generation children and young people whose parents grew up under the medieval superstitious system of Roman Catholicism, where they didn't hear the gospel. But he's addressing children and young people who are beneficiaries of the restoration of God's word to His people. And they've heard it explained from their childhood. And he's appealing to them to recognize the great advantages that they've had, like Timothy's. And also reminding them that with that greater advantage comes greater obligation, indeed, to receive it, to believe it. Even with the greater guilt of turning away. Psalm 78 does that too, doesn't it? It gives warning. There's a proverb, Proverbs 20, which says, even a child is known by what he does, whether his actions are right and pure. Children, it's important for you to know that. God knows you. God sees you. God knows what's in your heart. And you may be very young, but God cares. God cares. God loves you. And He's shown that love and all the blessings you have of learning Bible stories, learning about Jesus, having parents that bring you to church and put you in Sunday school and catechism classes. And all those things reflect God's care and love. He provided a shepherd for you. He provided someone that is better and greater than the best parent, the best teacher you could ever have. A shepherd who gave his life for you. And this shepherd gathers lambs in his arms, and he nurtures them and teaches them his ways. And he gives them Bible reading and Sunday school. and Wednesday nights. On top of Christian education in the school and in the home, the Lord Jesus also includes these great treasures so that we might trust in Him and love Him, that we might pray to Him, that we might believe in His love for us, that we might believe in the forgiveness of our sins too, that we might believe that He promises to give His Holy Spirit. And that should be of great comfort. The Holy Spirit who God gives to dwell in our hearts and to keep us, so that when we get to be 60 or 70 or 80 years old, we will still trust and love the Lord and believe the same things that we were taught when we were little boys and girls. Treasure the blessings of being raised with the Word of God. Amen.